As mentioned earlier, Brother Gregory was taken to the hospital last night at St. Thomas, Old St. Thomas, and was had a being given a lot of antibiotics and some other things. And so keep him in your prayers. Of course, the flood and all the storms we've had the last couple weeks, particularly last night, and looks like we'll have a dry week, but still a lot of damage. Of course, a mudslide on I-24. Going toward Nashville, so blocking the interstate this morning, so keep that in mind if you're heading on 24 back toward Nashville. But it's so good to see all of you here today as we worship together. It's so good to have this Lord's Day, this sunny day in which to meet, to be around people who have a common faith, a common goal, a common interest in the Lord. And we're blessed to have this love and this fellowship with one another. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful this morning that you have blessed our lives. We're thankful that you have given us this day. We know this is the day you have made. This is the day of purpose. It's a day that we should rejoice in, a day that we should love one another, and a day we should take advantage of and do good in. We know there are many people hurting today. They're hurting because they are dealing with secret sin. They are dealing with family trouble. They're dealing with trouble at work and stresses at home and all the things that life puts in front of us. And we pray that your hand be upon each person here this morning as they face these challenges and these temptations. We pray that you bless Lowell Gregory, that you be with Rick Reed and so many others who are ill this morning. Bless those who have been affected by the floods. Be with the workers, the electricians and plumbers and state workers and city workers who have been working long hours in order to resolve some of these issues. We know their families are worried about them tonight, this morning, and we pray that you bless those families as well. We worship you this morning because you're the only true and living God. Your Son is the only Savior. Your Spirit is our guide, and we pray that we can focus on your word and conform our lives to Christ. Continue to forgive us and love us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. There is a lot to be learned from silence, both in Scripture and our daily lives. I was meeting with some preachers this past Monday. One of the preachers said, I spend 20 minutes every day in complete silence. He said, I tried to do it for 5 minutes, that didn't work. Tried to do it for 10 minutes, didn't work. 15 didn't work. He said, but 20 minutes where there's no television, no radio, the kids aren't around, I found 20 minutes where I can just be in silence and thinking about or referring to the verse in Psalms and be still and know that I am God. He said, the first 5 minutes, my brain is still moving and thinking and dealing with things. 10 minutes, it gets a little better. 15, a little better. He said, 20 minutes, he said, it's very relaxing. He said, I can think about myself, what I need to do better regarding my faith. I can think of yesterday and what I did that was wrong and need to change. He said, there is a great deal of teaching that goes on when I am quiet, when there's nothing around me to get me distracted. And I don't know if that would be helpful for you. Maybe it would take longer than that. Maybe it would take less than that. But we don't really spend a lot of time in silence, I think, in general, generally speaking. We get up in the morning, we turn the radio on, we turn the television on. We do it to wake ourselves up, but I think it's sort of a thing we have to do. It's almost just a habit. There has to be noise. There has to be something going on all the time. But there's a great benefit, however, to just being quiet, having our minds relax, slowing down things for just a minute, and give us some time to reflect. And there's a great deal that the Bible teaches us on the blank pages, in the margins. The Bible teaches us even where there is not a word of God. Have you ever thought about that? We learn a lot from what is not there. We learn a lot from what God did not say. We learn between the lines, literally, in the gaps, in the spaces of Scripture. The main point of this morning's lesson is we must follow the written word of God to the best of our ability. Now that's as simple as any statement can be made in a church setting. And it's a statement that anybody can say, well, of course, we're going to do what the Bible says. We must follow God's word. Well, the reason we do that is because, again, of what is not there. Because we ask this question. What if the Bible had to list everything not to do? What if the Bible were written to tell you every single thing not to do in life? Well, it wouldn't be manageable. How tall would a book like that be? And not only a book like that for this country and this culture in 2019 and the 21st century, I suppose you'd have to have another Bible for the 16th century in England, the 18th century in Asia, 21st century in Africa. Because with every culture and every country and everywhere there's a group of people meeting, you have different standards, you have different temptations, you have different decisions to make. Imagine a Bible that had to address every culture from every generation since till the Lord comes again. Couldn't deal with it. Couldn't read it. So what did God do? Yes, God gave us a lot of thou shalt nots. There are many things in Scripture the Bible says, do not do this. But the overwhelming portion of Scripture is, this is what I want you to do. And if I tell you this is what I want you to do, that excludes everything else instantly. So there is a lesson in what is not there. The lesson of what is not there is those are things God does not want you to do because He told you to do this. He cannot give you a Bible to cover all the don't do this, don't do that. So we have to focus on God's word and follow it to the best of our ability and know that's exactly what God wants. You are not smarter than God. You can't say, well, God didn't mean it. God maybe would prefer me to do something else. And we'll get into some of those things in a minute. Why do we disagree? Why is it that there are so many different beliefs within Christianity? Why is it when you drive down the road and you see church of this and church that and church this and this group believes this? Why? Why is there so much of that? Have you ever thought about that? Really, when you start getting into it, studying these types of issues, you'll quickly find out that it has a lot to do with what's not in the Bible. It has a lot to do with silence. The things the Bible doesn't talk about, because many groups say, well, if the Bible doesn't talk about it, the Bible doesn't mention it, that's approved by God. And others say, well, the Bible doesn't mention it, then it is not authorized. I don't have the right, don't have the permission to do that. So many of these differences just simply boil down to that many times. What's the thing, first thing this morning about silence is that silence is prohibitive. And we can look at so many verses in the Bible to describe this concept of silence prohibiting something. And at first glance, if you're reading Hebrews chapter 7, you read this verse and say, what does that have to do with anything? Just sort of a flyby verse, just sort of part of a discussion, move right past it. But I think it really does exemplify this idea of silence being prohibitive. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 14 says, for it is evident that our Lord was ascended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. We have to know a little bit of context of what was being discussed here by the Hebrews writer. He was talking about how Jesus was a different kind of priest. And he says, hey, you know, when Moses talked about where the priests would come from, he didn't say they can't come from Judah. Moses didn't talk about that. What did Moses say? They must come from Levi, the tribe of Levi. So that's where they all have to come from. He didn't say, all right, now let me name off the other 11 tribes. It must come from Levi. Okay, well then that means not this one, not that one, not that one, not that one. Because God said, I want all the priests to come from the tribe of Levi. Not everybody in the tribe of Levi was a priest, but all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. That's all that had to be said. By saying Levi, that excluded all of the others. And the Hebrews writer just sort of throws this in there like, well, of course you know that. Of course you know that Moses didn't say any other tribe, so Jesus couldn't be a priest in that way. Well, let's talk about the principle of silence. Silence does prohibit things. But what I almost think about this just in sort of everyday living. This principle of, if I didn't command it, that's not what I want. I mean, imagine if you bought a pair of blue jeans on Amazon.com. You find some blue jeans and you order them and they come to the house and you open it up and you find they sent you a shirt. Would you complain about that? What would you say if you called the customer service line and said, excuse me, you can see on my order that I ordered these blue jeans and you have sent me a shirt. What would you think if a person on the other line at Amazon said, well, yeah, but we've kind of looked at your order history here and some things you've ordered in the past. It's time for you to have a shirt. And we just think that you would really look good in this shirt. This would really be good for you. I think it would fit. And it's really your style, it's just time for you to have a shirt. What do you think about that? You'd say, anybody would say, I told you what I wanted. So that's what you should have sent me. It's not up for you to decide what you think I ought to have, what you think is best, what you think would fit, look good on me. What you need to give me is what I asked for. If I order jeans, you send me a pair of jeans exactly the way I want it. The size I wanted, the color I wanted, the brand I want, that's what's going to make me happy. I'm going to get online and write a review of how good you were at Amazon because you sent me exactly what I wanted. I said that when I wanted it shipped in so many days and you delivered it when I wanted it. So I'm going to say how good you were about doing shipping it exactly when I requested. I'm going to write a very negative review if you give me a shirt and you don't give it to me when I wanted it to arrive. That's how we live every day of our lives. Why can't people understand that when they read the Bible? Why can't people understand that when they open God's Word and God says this? Why do we look at Scripture and say, well, now God, wait a minute. Yeah, I know you said that, but what really would be better in this situation is if I did this, this, and this. We can do that as individuals. We can do that collectively as a church. Do you have to tell your children all the things they should do, or you just tell them what they should do? Yeah, and I know there are times you say, don't do this, don't do that. The Bible does the same thing. But just like the Bible, most of the time, when you say, go to bed at 9:30, you don't spend the next 30 minutes rattling off all the other times that they're not supposed to go to bed. Go to bed at 9:30. Okay, here we go. You can't go to bed at 9:31. You can't go to bed at 9:32. You can't go to bed at 9:33. You don't do that. By saying, I want you to go to bed at 9:30 means you go to bed at 9:30. That excludes all the other times you think you need to go to bed. We can look at 100 examples of this. Every day of our lives, we understand and believe what silence teaches, that silence is prohibitive, that when we are looking at someone who we are under, we follow that instruction. You do this with your boss at work. You do this with teachers at school. If we do it for them, should we not do it for God? The God that made the world. Should we not look at God and say, you're the one I serve. You created the world. Your Son is the only Lord, the only Master, and I'm going to obey Him. I think it's hard for us to understand. There's so many biblical examples of this. In Genesis chapter 8, this idea of silence and being prohibitive. Beginning in verse 13, now it came about in the 601st year, the first month of the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you everything of all the flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Noah was in that ark. Noah was in that ark for 2 months. You'll notice, verse 14, the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark. What's interesting about Noah is that when he was told about what he needed to do, and he built the ark, and then even till now, he doesn't try to do things his way. Imagine, after being on that in that ark during that flood, the waters finally go down and the ark is now resting. You'd be ready to get out of that ark quickly. But Noah said, I will wait till God tells me to go. You'd be pretty anxious. He says, now go. And that's when Noah got out of that ark. He didn't come up with his own way. He didn't come up with his own method. He didn't say, you know what, I'll wait till tomorrow. Yes, you say go out today, but I'm going to go out tomorrow. He didn't say, well, God hasn't told me when to leave yet. I'm going to go ahead on my own. No, he waited for God to tell him that. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 3, we have the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And that is a very familiar, of course, commandment. The first commandment, Jeremiah chapter 7, and verse 31. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Israel had gone so far away from the Lord by the time Jeremiah was a prophet, that they thought that doing this, by sacrificing children, that they could somehow be pleasing to God. It makes no sense to us. It is such a distortion of everything. But maybe they thought this is the ultimate sacrifice, and we're really going to show God how much we love Him. And through Jeremiah, God says, that had never even crossed my mind. What you think is best concerning worship has never even crossed my mind, much less command you to do. You shall have no other gods before me covers every single other idea you might have. You can't do it your way. The angels in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." He was describing here how Jesus was higher than the angels, better than the angels. And what did he say? "I never looked at any of the angels and said, 'You're my son.'" So they don't have any right, don't have anything to say about becoming equal with Jesus. When he looked at one and said, "You're my son," that excluded anybody else. Even the angels couldn't come along and say, "Well, I'm equal to him." So, no, 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 no. When I said this, that excluded all the others. Silence is teaching us, and silence is prohibited when it comes to God's word. But we have to have silence and consistency. What about silence and consistency? When you start talking about details within the church, you say, "Well, if this is something prohibitive, well, what about this over here?" That's a good question. What's the difference in something that aids something we do, helps us do something, and in addition to something? I mean, an aid was God telling Noah, "You got to build the ark." Well, Noah has to fulfill that command. It's exactly what God told him to do. So to do that, he's got to build it. There's no instruction about the tools he had to use. But he was given a specific command about what? Gopher wood. In the world of gopher wood, he didn't have any choice. There was a specific command on the table, so to speak. So he had no freedom there. He didn't say, "Well, gopher wood and mix it with some other things. I think this is a little more sturdy wood. I will try this," and so forth. Or there's a specific command. We can't mix. We can't add. We can't manipulate. It is given explicitly for us to follow. We need to have song leaders. We're commanded to sing. That can't be changed, manipulated, altered, added to. We sing. We can't just simultaneously begin singing, however. We'll probably all start singing different songs. We need somebody to pick out a song. We need somebody to start a song. We have to do that. That is an aid to follow the specific command. As we think about this issue even further, let's use some logic. If there's nothing to silence, if somebody says, "You know what, there's nothing to learn from silence, it doesn't mean anything," where there's silence, then that means I can do whatever I choose. Well, then you have to ask the question, well, where does it stop? Who's going to set the standard then? Who's the smartest person in the room that's going to say, "I'm smarter than every single Christian on earth. You know what? Everybody needs to worship the Lord and live their lives exactly how I say, because my standard is the best." How far do we carry out this if the silence isn't prohibited? "Yeah, but" becomes the standard we live by, because you're going to have people read the Bible and say, when it says, like, "Love your enemies," "Yeah, but God doesn't really understand. God knows this situation I'm in with this person. And he knows that really what I want to do is not talk to that person for the rest of my life and hold a grudge and be bitter. And that's what's best for me. That's what makes me feel good." So we look at "Love your enemies" and say, "Yeah, but..." Look at issues of what Jesus talked about, family relationships, what he said about divorce, what he said about the church situations, corporate worship, the organization of the church. We say, "Yeah, but this seems a lot better. This is more current. This is more acceptable to the world The people around us will like us better if we do this. Yeah, I know what God's word says, but... And then, of course, that creates a huge inconsistency for some people when they follow God's commands, because sometimes that same person will open the Bible and they'll read about the grace of God, or they'll read about things that they feel like they need to do on a Sunday, the first day of the week. There are a lot of churches that will take the Lord's Supper every single first day of the week. Why would they do that? Why would a church take the Lord's Supper every single first day of the week? Because the Bible says so. They read 1 Corinthians 16 and they said, look, first day of the week, lay by in store, that's what we're going to do, because that's what the Bible says. I've never seen somebody take the Lord's Supper with anything other than unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine in any group. Any group, I've never seen, maybe you have, never seen someone use other food and other drink for the Lord's Supper. Where did they get that? Why are they so committed to that? Because they say that's exactly what God's word says. And if God's word says it was unleavened bread because it was done during the Passover meal was unleavened bread because of the blood on the doorpost, and you got to leave it in a hurry. So that's where that comes from, and that's the food that you use, because that's what the Bible says. That's why they do that. I don't know any group, any Christian group, that doesn't take a collection on Sunday morning. They always pass a basket every single Sunday. Why do they do that? Where does that come from? Well, they say, because that's, again, what the Bible says. First day of the week, they take up the contribution. First day of the week, the Lord's Supper, and Acts 20, verse 7, when they talk about taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because the Bible says so. They take up a contribution on the first day of the week because the Bible says so. They eat the certain bread of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because the Bible says so. Well, they're not too concerned about what the Bible says so in an array of other issues. Why is it they go back and forth? This is the exactly what the Bible says, and I really need to follow that, but not this over here. I don't understand that. Seems to be much more consistency with understanding that the silence is prohibitive. It's understanding that God can't say thou shalt not to every single possible thing that we can come up with or challenge with. We're simply given what we should do. There was a Puritan preacher, and Richard Baxter lived in the 17th century, and I thought this quote really gets to the heart of the matter. He said, "For what man dare go in a way which has neither precept or command, nor example to warn it? Can that be obedience which has no command for it? Oh, the pride of man's heart, that instead of being a law obeyer, will be a lawmaker." We should never find ourselves being lawmakers. We should simply look at God's word and commit ourselves to being law obeyers. Doing the best we can do to follow God's word exactly as it's commanded. God's word commands us in many ways regarding salvation, what one must do to be saved. And when there is a command there, it is important for us to follow that command regarding that question. Not to say there's another way, not to say that, well, that's good for someone else, but that's not good for me. I'm going to be saved some other way. God's going to give me the exception. God gave the Bible for other people, but my way is going to be good too. As Richard Baxter said here, "Oh, the pride of a man's heart, instead of being a lawbearer, will be a lawmaker." He doesn't want you to be a lawmaker regarding what one must do to be saved. What Peter said 2,000 years ago to thousands of people still applies today, and if you do what they did, you're going to get what they got. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's a timeless answer. 3,000 were, over 3,000 baptized that day and became a member of the Lord's church. If you need to do that today, we encourage you to do that. To no longer manipulate, change, or add to what God says regarding salvation. If you need prayers this morning, if you're an erring Christian, if your faith is weak, if there's something on your mind or your heart that needs to be addressed, we'd love to help you in that. We'll pray with you, help you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.
Wow.